Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus, and help us to see His face. In Jesus' name we would pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And also, if you would turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 13, found on page 877 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. But first looking at God's Word from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1 and continuing through verse 14. Hear now the word of our God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, as called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 13. Question answer 33 asks, "Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children?" Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. 34 asks, "Why do you call him our Lord?" Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a most wonderful passage that John gives to us here that shows the incredible growth of the disciples. And pardon me, I need to wet my whistle a second. The first thing that we see in our passage is that after some time had passed from the first Sunday and the second Sunday, the disciples decide to go home while they wait for the Lord Jesus to give them further instructions. Remember, Jesus tells his disciples to meet him in Jerusalem for the ascension and then, of course, for Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. But that is 40 days between Easter and the ascension. And so, during this, after the time between Jesus' second appearance and between the ascension, it does appear that, obviously from the text, that some of the disciples had decided to go home for a time in Galilee because they went fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, or better known by its other name, the Sea of Galilee. Now, John is expecting us, as he wrote his gospel much later than the other gospels, to know a similar story recorded for us in Luke chapter 5. And I encourage you to turn there with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. You will, of course, I hope, remember this incident in which Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to be his disciples. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And we read there, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Notice, I hope, we're going to try to draw the distinct contrast here between what happens in Luke chapter 5 and what we read in John chapter 21. In Luke 5, verse 5, you notice that Peter is almost lecturing Jesus on how to fish, which of course would only make sense, earthly speaking, because Jesus was not a fisherman. He did not grow up a fisherman. He grew up as a carpenter's son. And here, even now, as a rabbi, he's a rabbi. Yes, you know the scriptures well, Jesus, but what do you know about fishing? Here is Peter with James and John, with Jesus in the boat, and they are the expert fishermen. And quite successful ones. They had multiple boats, as we know. And they are being lectured by Jesus on how to fish. They were tired from fishing all night. They had not caught anything. They were about as successful as I am. But not only this, but Jesus tells them to do something that does not make any sense if you are a fisherman. If you are fishing with a net that the fish can see, what time of day would you go fishing? Nighttime. Not the middle of the day. And you can hear in Peter's voice a real reluctance. But also a, who does this guy think he is? Sprinkled with an attitude of, just you wait and see because I'm about to tell you I told you so. But then, of course, what happens? They caught so many fish that the net is breaking, and they caught enough fish to fill both boats to the point that they are sinking. Now, they did not have small rowboats. From what we know from archaeology, finding fishing boats from this period, the typical fishing boat was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4 feet high. Which means that this is a rough approximation now, and this is my math, so it could be way off. We need the engineers to work on this. But on the low count, we're talking thousands of pounds of fish. Low count, 4,000. That's an incredible amount of fish, would you say? That's just the low estimate if both boats are sinking. Peter, upon witnessing, says this to Jesus, and we need to pay close attention to what he says here. He says to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter sees his sinfulness in the light of Christ's holiness. As soon as Peter sees even the smallest glimpse of the might and power of God, he rightly understands that he cannot dwell in the presence of the thrice holy God. He has an Isaiah moment from Isaiah 6, where upon seeing the glory of God, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter has a similar moment here, though he does not fully understand who Jesus is or what he had come to do in this moment. This is right at his call to ministry. He's got a long ways to go. But Peter knows at least this: Jesus is holy, and he is not. But Jesus, as we have really come to know him, says to Peter, James, and John, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And they forsook all and followed Jesus. Jesus tells them that they do not have to be afraid of him, because he is the Holy One who has not come to be against them. But as we saw over the last 2 weeks, he has come to give them peace. Peace with God. Peace with himself. True and eternal peace. But I want us now to contrast this with what we see in John chapter 21. Notice the growth in humility. Peter, James, and John, along with Thomas and some of the other disciples, had been fishing again all night and caught nothing. And this time Jesus says something even more preposterous than he did in Luke 5. He says to the disciples, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Also notice that the disciples did not know that it was Jesus that was saying this to them. And yet they still did as this stranger from the shore said. That takes incredible humility, especially for expert fishermen. Because this makes no sense, earthly speaking. If you're not catching any fish, throwing your net on one side of the boat means that there's no fish anywhere around you. So throwing your net 8 feet away on the other side of the boat, earthly speaking, is not going to produce any different results. But upon obeying the voice of the stranger, they caught so many fish that they could barely bring in the net. They're struggling with it. 153 large fish, we are told. Immediately, upon seeing this, a light bulb goes off in John's mind. This is the Lord. This is Jesus. John knew Jesus by his works. He has witnessed this before. And Peter, upon hearing John's declaration, immediately left the fish and jumped into the sea and swam to Jesus. Notice the difference. The first time this happened, Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And this time, upon hearing that it is his Lord Jesus on shore, he jumps into the sea and swims to Jesus as fast as he can. What changed? What changed for Peter between Luke 5 and John 21? What changed in 3 years? Peter had finally come to the point where he was no longer trusting in himself, but he placed his faith in Jesus. Peter was no longer trusting in himself for acceptance into the presence of Jesus. He was trusting in Jesus himself. In Luke 5, Peter was trusting in his own righteousness. But of course, when he's confronted with the holiness of Christ, he knew he could not stand there. He knew he shouldn't be there. And even later on, Peter and James and John as well, they prided themselves on having left all to follow Jesus, right? They say to him, you know, what do we get, basically, because we left all to follow you? Thinking that they were accepted in the presence of Jesus because of the personal sacrifices that they had made to follow him. And still, later on, Peter prided himself on following Jesus all the way to the end. Everyone else will deny you, Jesus, but not me. He was never going to abandon Jesus, he thought. He was going to be the fierce warrior to defend Jesus from all harm. With probably really bad aim, only getting the ear of the guard that stood before him. But he, with all the other disciples, fled into the night when Jesus was arrested. And Peter publicly denied Jesus 3 times. He could not trust in his own strength, even for a moment. And And here he understands this. Upon Jesus' third appearance after the resurrection, remember, he had twice now seen the risen Lord. He had heard Jesus say to him multiple times, "Peace be with you." He had seen the holes in his hands, feet, and side and knew that those wounds were for him. And upon hearing that his Lord was near, he left all to follow him. Peter knew why he was accepted in the presence of the thrice holy God. And it was solely because of the work of Jesus. Not of works that he had done. Peter understands correctly that he can come into the presence of Jesus and that he will always be received in love and grace by him because of Jesus himself and no one else. Self-righteousness no longer had a place in Peter's heart. And neither may it have a place in ours. We are all tempted to think that in some small way we can build a little tower that'll get us a little closer to heaven. It is common in our day to hear the famous words of Billy Graham, "God takes the 99 steps to you, all you have to do is take the one step to him." And brothers and sisters, if that one step were left up to us, one, we would never take it. And even if we could, we would fall backwards. Our salvation is from beginning to end all a work of our God. And our acceptance, and how we know we will always be graciously accepted in the presence of our God, is entirely because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we know that we can run, that we can swim with all of our might to come to our God? How do we know we can come to him and that he will always receive us with love and grace and not wrath against our sin? We know that because of what Christ has done. We are assured of that. And this is the blessing that we live every single day of our lives, to know that our God does indeed love us, accept us, and receive us unto himself, not because we are so great, not because we can give him something he doesn't already have, but simply because of what Christ has done in living, in dying, and in rising again. And this is why the author of Hebrews says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. We don't come into God's presence arrogantly, saying, "Well, God knows how good I am. I certainly belong here. These other people that are sinners, not so much. But me, yep, I belong here." Never that, but knowing I belong here, not because of the clothes I bought myself, but because of the rich robes of Christ's righteousness, which he bought for me. It's all a gift. A gift we don't deserve. Children, that's what grace means. An undeserved good gift. And that is what we are given in our Lord Jesus Christ. So every time we pray to God, we know Him as our loving Heavenly Father. We know that as we come to our Lord Jesus, the one who is going to judge everything, and even judge us, we know what the judgment will be. It will not be what we deserve, which is hell. It will be what He has earned for us, which is heaven. And when you think upon the greatness of this grace that is given to us, would we not crown our Savior with many crowns? Would not the crown that He placed upon our head, would we not cast it down at His feet? And call Him the name that is above every name? Lord? Did you notice that in the text? John doesn't say it's Jesus. He says it is the Lord. John is declaring it's our God. It's the one who made us. It's the one who redeemed us. It's the one who's in control of all things. It's the one who doesn't need us for a second. He's not dependent on anything. And yet He is the one that is covenantally faithful to us. And we see it because even in our rebellion, even in our walking away and abandoning Him and betraying Him, He is the one that is faithful. As Paul sings in 2 Timothy, even though we are faithless, He remains faithful. Would we not call Him Lord? Worship Him, love Him, and adore Him as such. For Jesus is the one who gives abundantly. The God who serves. Notice our Lord Jesus here, after His resurrection, and He is in His glorified body. He has won the victory over all enemies. He is still the same. Because what is Jesus doing at the shoreline? He's cooking. He's still serving. He didn't sit back on the log and say, "All right, disciples, go ahead, prepare me a feast." No. He is the one that's still serving. And He's still doing it for you and me today. And He will do it forever. Because that is who He is. And our Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so,
we know that every single time we come to our God, we know how we shall be received. This is our comfort. Jesus is our Savior. And that we as sinners can come and know that we shall be received in grace because He has made for our peace. There is another point to be made here, a whole nother sermon really, but I won't do that. But the disciples, as we saw in Luke 5, were to be fishers of men. How was this going to happen? Not by human might or wisdom. Left to ourselves, we can do nothing. We, in all of our strength, cannot put a fish in the net. Nor can we cause one soul to be saved. Not even our own. But the fish whom God has chosen, the definite number, the elect, they will be caught in the net of God's grace and His redeeming love and dragged to Jesus according to His perfect design. Me and you, and all those whom our God has called. The net cannot break. God's love cannot fail. And yet, brothers and sisters, we are called to drag in the net. We're called to put out the net even when it defies all human logic. And we are called to bring it in. Not in our own strength can we do this, but only in the Lord's. But that is a point that a whole sermon could be on. But in this passage, we are bid to come to our Lord Jesus. To come to Him not with our own righteousness, but trusting in His. Not with faith in ourselves, but faith in Him. Not trusting in our own wisdom, but in His. Not resting in our own achievements, but resting in Him and in His. Come. Come to the One who is infinitely holy, but the One who has perfectly made the way for you to come. Hear now the gracious words of your Savior from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why would we not come to a Lord such as this? Come, brothers and sisters. Come now and come forever. Come to the One who will always graciously accept you in His most glorious presence, because of His most perfect work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We pray that today we would understand just a little bit more of how great your grace is to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful the gift of salvation is. Oh Lord, we all have sin. We all have guilt. We all are unworthy. And yet we praise your great and awesome name, O Lord, that you have called us out of our sin and misery and to yourself. And that we are able to be in your most glorious presence and know that we belong there to receive only your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your compassion, your gentleness, your faithful love for us, your patience, and your peace, all because of what Christ has done for us. O Lord, we praise your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory and honor now and forevermore. We praise you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all that we are, for you have made us and redeemed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.